Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Tonight, as many of you know, we are going to participate in what we call the Lord's Supper or the Lord's Table. Some call it communion. And when I came to be the pastor here, there was already somewhat of a pattern set up about how often that we in the history of the church have done, participated in the Lord's Supper. Some churches do it every week. That's their pattern. Some churches maybe just once or twice a year. Ours is typically just a couple of times a year. Since I've been here, we've only done it twice. But tonight I thought it would be good for our church that we would do it a third time this year. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the purpose of the Lord's table tonight, but really the main emphasis of why we're doing it and the main emphasis of my message tonight is going to be based on this question: why are we participating in the Lord's Supper tonight? Why do we add one to our agenda? You know, the Bible doesn't say how often we're supposed to do it. It just says that as often as you do it in remembrance of Him. And so there's no right or wrong. I think that if you do it too often, it becomes familiar and it becomes just another ceremonial thing that you do. And I think that this particular ordinance of the church is a precious thing. I think it's an important thing. It's important for us to remember the body and blood of the Lord. The occasion that we find ourselves on now is that in the coming days here on Friday, we're sending a team of people from our church over to the mission field. They're going to Wales, to Buckley, Wales, and they're going to do ministry over there. And I think that's pretty incredible. Who thinks that's a good thing? We live in a time where, you know, for many with the beginning of missions in America, people got on ships and went for weeks and weeks and weeks sailing on ships. Did you hear this? Ships? Who thinks ships take a lot longer than planes, right? And they would go to the far reaches of the world and start churches. You think about a guy like Adoniram Judson, who got on a boat and went to Burma, which is now Myanmar, and was there for years before he had his first convert, you know. And now, like, had a very small ministry as long as he was there, but was able to be used by God to translate the Bible into their language. And now everybody in that country that has read the Bible and come to the knowledge of the salvation of God is connected to Adoniram Judson. Who thinks that's pretty sweet, right? And man, it took all kinds of effort. And now we get to do it where people can go and they're going to go for 8 days and they're going to be a part of what God's doing over there. What does that idea, this missions trip that we're doing, have to do with us doing communion? Why are we participating in the Lord's Supper tonight? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons that I want to talk to us. This is going to be a very short message, and then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to give you three reasons, and we're going to take this right from 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I hope you're not tired of 1 Corinthians. We've been in it a lot. We're participating in the Lord's Supper tonight for three reasons. Number one, its intention is this. It's intended to keep us clean. To keep us clean. Verse chapter 11, you guys have your Bibles? You there? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, Paul tells the Corinthians, verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man," what's the next word? "Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Paul is writing this church. You heard me talk about it this morning because I was giving it as I gave the context of 1 Corinthians 13. And they were pretty disordered, and that came to how they did communion. The Bible makes it pretty clear, and Paul's trying to make it clear, that there's a consequence to taking this bread and cup unworthily. Now, there's a sense in which none of us are worthy, right? Who agrees that we're only worthy because Jesus makes us worthy? But in this particular context, what he's talking to them about is the idea of them discerning the body and blood of the Lord. They were participating in this ordinance in a way that was kind of not kind of, it was not giving a seriousness to what's being done. When we do take this body and the blood of the Lord unworthily, he says we're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It should be obvious to us that when we remember the sacrifice that Christ made for us, that we do remember it in the spirit in which it was given. Christ paid a high price for our redemption. Do you agree with that? He gave a high price. Christ died, and the reason that he died, as you know, this is not new information, hopefully, to anybody in here. Christ died for our sin. And so if God gave his best, his son, to die on the cross for my sin, then I ought to hate my sin. I ought to not love my sin. I ought to hate my own sin. And I ought to look for every opportunity to be clean, to repent, and to be washed clean, to seek to be clean. As our team goes to Wales, so what's the point? What is that connected to this trip that we're doing? As our team goes to Wales, we want them to be clean before the Lord and fit for his use. Do you agree with that? We want them to be clean. We want them to be ready to be used by the Lord. If the team is here tonight, I think there's only one person that wasn't able to come from the group that's going. I want to recommend to you, team, that tonight be the beginning of, in this week, of the ones that are going. I think tonight ought to be the beginning of a few days where every day you set aside time to prepare. You've prepared financially. You've been prepared by raising funds. You've prepared by getting your passports and doing all the things. You sold a lot of muffins. You know, you've done a lot of things to get ready to go. And our folks have been giving, and that's been an amazing thing. Let's be prepared inside to do ministry on the outside, right? I think that's a good thing. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:20, he said this, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor." He says this, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," now pause, let me give you some explanation. Paul's saying, hey, in a house that's well furnished, you have different kind of vessels. Vessels is another way of talking about dishes, right? You've got some dishes. My wife, we have what do you call that big thing on the side that we barely ever use with dishes in it? A hutch. A hutch. Who has a hutch? Who has no idea what I'm talking about? Okay. We have a hutch, and we actually just kind of changed, didn't we? Like, at one time, the hutch was just a bunch of dishes that we only bring out once or twice a year, right? Like china, right? It's Christmas time, and here comes the china. In the bottom, we have paper plates, right? That's what we do when we don't want to do the dishes, right? And so in a house, you have some plates that you use every day, some plates that you use maybe once. And then you got plates that are there to throw away. Here he's talking about even some, he says some to honor, some to dishonor. There's certain things that you bring out when the guests come over and certain things that you don't. And so he's saying, he's using that as an illustration. Verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these," meaning from sin, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." And then he says this, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." There's no doubt that God can strike some mighty blows with a crooked stick, right? And I'm thankful that he uses us even when we're not right with the Lord. But man, I want the Lord to use me because I'm right with him. And I want our team, for the same reason, to be right with the Lord and be ready for what God wants to do. And we're a body, and how we're doing spiritually affects the rest of the body. How many of you guys have heard that in the last few weeks? Right. And this principle is seen throughout Scripture. Who remembers Joshua and the Battle of Jericho? Do you remember the battle that was right after the Battle of Jericho, Joshua and the Battle of Ai? Not, he wasn't against Elon Musk and ChatGPT and not that Ai. There's another Ai, a city that was there. And they won at the Battle of Jericho. God did this amazing thing. And then they went to go fight the Battle of Ai, the children of Israel. And the Jericho had this huge wall and lots of people, and they thought this is going to be tough. And then they won that thing. And then they got to, hey, well, Ai is just this tiny little city, doesn't have a wall. Let's just go fight them. Just get a few hundred men and we'll just kind of make quick work of them. And then they went to try to do that. And the men of Ai sent them running. It wasn't good. People died. So Joshua, this new leader, is like, what just happened? And in Joshua chapter 7, he does what a lot of us do. When things go well, it's like, yeah, we had a good strategy. When things go bad, it's like, God help us, you know. Joshua 7:7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" What Josh is saying is, if we keep losing, everybody's going to think you're not that great of a God. And we're going to be, we should have just stayed in the wilderness. What in the world is going on? What wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have stolen and disassembled also, and they put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you." Now, I don't want to make something that's descriptive prescriptive. What do I mean? I'm not, just because that's what happened there doesn't mean that if someone sins on the way to the airport that the missions trip is going to be up in, you know, someone got mad at somebody else and all of a sudden we're not going to be effective on the missions trip. That being said, spiritually speaking, and it's a principle in Scripture, we affect each other. And when you're not right with the Lord, it affects the team if you're on the team. And folks, as we send people to go do this ministry, I think we as a church are partnering with them and we're sending them and we ought to be right too. Who thinks it's a good idea to be right? I think that's good. Mission team, this isn't just some vacation you're going on. This isn't some sightseeing tour. You're going to do eternal investing for the Lord. Your walk with God matters. Unconfessed sin should be forsaken. Folks, if there's sin in your life, we should get it out. If we do not, then we show that we don't understand the mission we've been given in the first place. Why are we participating in the Lord's Supper tonight? Because the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to get right with the Lord, to be clean, to examine ourselves before we take that so that it keeps us clean. Number two, here's the second reason we're taking it. Number two, participating in the Lord's Supper can have this effect. It keeps us close, keeps us clean. It keeps us close. 1 Corinthians 11:33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together," what's the two words? Come together, right? "When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. That ye come not together unto condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come." In that church, as you've heard me say a bunch, they weren't doing right with each other around the communion time. Some were forbidding others from participating. Others were bringing food and not sharing it with others. They were seeing this whole meal as a party, as a meal, and it was really a mess. Paul basically says to them, when you remember the Lord's table, it should include everybody. This is for everyone who's believed in Christ Jesus and is baptized, and this is an ordinance of this local church. When we remember the Lord's body and the blood this way, we don't do it alone. We do it with brothers and sisters in Christ in our local church body. Do you guys agree with that? Think about the disciples who first did this. They were participating in a Passover meal. What was the Passover meal? It was a meal that God instituted back in Exodus to tell the people of God, hey, come together, you and your house and everybody in Israel, you do this, put your traveling clothes on, and this meal is going to be a something that you do as a memorial, reminding you that God got you out of Egypt. What Jesus did is he took that meal and said, hey, this meal wasn't just about getting out of Egypt. This meal is about me. This meal is about what is about to happen. And those guys, he said, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. And he did it with those disciples. And those disciples were used of God to disciple and propagate the local churches throughout. And they went out and did exactly, hey, do this in remembrance of me and do it with the church body. They did it together. In the book of Acts, at the very beginning of the church, they broke bread together as part of the Christ body in the church. And so this isn't this Lord's table, this Lord's supper is a assembly thing. It's a church thing. It's not something, I'm not saying that you can't eat some bread and drink some juice and remember the Lord at your house, but that's not the intention by which the Lord instituted. This is something that's for the local church. It's a together thing. It's a together thing. You know what else is a together thing? The Great Commission. When we send this group, great care and effort has gone into it. People have given to the mission trip so that these folks can go. It's just an amazing thing. A few years ago, my dad, this is back when he pastored in Florida, there was a man that was coming to his church, an older gentleman, and Dad was pretty sure that he wasn't a believer in Christ. He was coming. This happens in churches. There's people in church today probably don't know Christ as their Savior. And so he has this habit of going and seeing people like that and trying to share the gospel with them. And the other habit he has is like looking for someone to take with him. And so he saw this young man that's also been coming to the church and said, hey, why don't you come go with me? We want to go see this man that's been coming to the church. And this young man said, okay, let's go. So they got in the car and they drove over to the gentleman's house and they sat on his couch and they opened the Word of God, began a conversation, opened the Word of God, and shared the gospel with this guy. And you know what's so cool? The guy, as old as he was, got saved. Isn't that awesome? And Dad was getting back in the car. It was a truck, actually, at the time. And got back in the truck, and this guy got back in the truck with him and put the key in the ignition and went to start it. And this young man said, Pastor, do not start the car. Don't pull out of this. Don't get on this busy road. And he said, well, what's wrong? He said, I'm not saved. I just understood what you told that guy, and he got saved, but I'm not saved. I finally got it. Can I get saved? I don't want to go out in the traffic and get hit and die and go to hell. That's really what it was saying. And Dad said, okay, well, what do you need to know? And they talked through it, and he called on the Lord to save him. That guy was named Richie Orrick. Richie Orrick is the missionary that's pastoring the church that we're going to go partner with in Wales. Isn't that awesome? Richie grew in the Lord. The guy became a soul winner like crazy, and God's using him in amazing ways in Wales. There's another part of the team, a guy named Kevin. Kevin Adams is about my age, and Kevin is basically my cousin. He's not really my cousin, but my dad's best friend is Ray Adams, and Kevin is Ray's son. Ray Adams is the one who introduced my dad to Jana, who's my mom, after my first mom died. And Kevin has been in real estate for the last, I don't know, 20-something years, right? And then 3 or 4 years ago, felt called to go to the mission field and felt led to go work with Richie and Missy. What's the point? The point is missions is a together thing, right? I think it's so cool that now Corey and Jessica and Miles and Anna are taking my kids and a bunch of the kids that I love and adults that I love to go do ministry with some people that I got to see get saved. Who thinks this is cool? This is the stories that God writes. Nobody sat down and goes, you know what we should do? Right? It started back in 1991 in a little church of about 20 people that started praying, hey, we're going to keep participating in missions, and let's pray that God would send somebody out of our church to go be a missionary on the mission field. And it wasn't until 9 or 10 years later before that guy even got saved and was the first person sent out of that church. Isn't that amazing? And so what am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that missions is a local church thing, and it's a together thing. We do missions together. That's why they call it the Great Co-Mission. I made that up, but you, right? We do it together. We do it together. Hundreds of churches help support these missionaries so that they can be on the field of Wales reaching people for Christ. Corey and Miles have worked hard at training the team. The people that are going have worked hard to be ready to go. And we need to pray for them, and we need to help them. People will help them travel there and back. In fact, we need one more van driver to help us take them to the airport Friday. I'm just throwing that out there. But my point is this. There's a unity that is needed as we take communion, and there's also a unity that's needed as we do missions. It's called the Great Co-Mission. Why are we participating in the Lord's Supper tonight? It keeps us clean. It keeps us close. And lastly, it keeps us focused. Look at verse 23. Here's just the bottom line of what this is. Verse 23, for I received, this is Paul talking, I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let me read that verse again, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now this is the main idea. This is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. When we eat and drink, we remember. What do we remember? We remember the shed blood and body of Jesus Christ, right? That's why we do it. That's what we're trying to remember. Why did he have to die? He had to die because we're sinners in need of saving. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of sins. Why did Jesus have to die? Because sin had to be paid for. We needed a Savior because we needed saving. So what are we doing when we take communion? We're showing the Lord's death until he comes. What are we doing? We're showing the Lord's death till he comes. Now, what is the missions team going to Wales? What are they doing? What do our missionaries that we send out or that we support, what are they doing? All biblical mission efforts really involve this critical component. We're showing to an unbelieving world that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. We are showing the Lord's death. When does that mission stop? Only when the Lord comes back. Showing the Lord's death, then, is the reasonable response. Showing the Lord's death is a reasonable response. What do I mean? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your logical worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul in Romans 12, 1 appeals to the mercies of God. He's spent 11 chapters saying, this is what God did for you. He committed his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He shed his blood even when we were enemies. We're saved by the death of his son. And so what Paul says, because God's given so much mercy, what we ought to do is present our bodies as a living sacrifice, doing what he's called us to do. And what has he called us to do more than to share the gospel with people? Showing the Lord's death is the reasonable response. Showing the Lord's death is critical to the Great Commission. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What do we do when we go? We preach the gospel to every creature. What's the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. What are we doing when we go do missions? We're sharing, we're showing the body and blood of Jesus. That's what we're doing. Showing the Lord's death is the hope for the nations. Acts 1 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Our team is going to Wales. They're going to help with a camp and a VBS that's happening at the same time, some for teens, some for kids. And they're going to be working in a church while they're there. They're going to be doing a lot of different things. And there's a good chance that they're going to interact with people that don't know Jesus, aren't saved. And God cares about those people. Do you agree? God cares about them. God loves them. The only hope they have is Jesus. So showing the Lord's death is the focus of our efforts. We're not going to Wales. We're not sending this team to Wales to teach kids to be nice. We're not sending these people on this mission to have fun or to do good or to be moral. This is not a bloodless message that we're taking to them. When we remember the Lord's table, we remember his shed blood and the body that was offered for sin for us. When we send this team, when we send any team on a short-term mission trip project, or, hey, are you praying that God would send somebody out of our church to be a missionary on a foreign field, maybe as a lifelong project? When we do that, when we send people to the far edges, to the ends of the earth, we send them with this focus: Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Christ risen and Christ coming again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. If Jesus did not raise, we are yet in our sins. And could God use some people from Findlay, Ohio, to help change the eternity of people in Buckley, Wales? 100%. Not because we're great, but because the gospel is powerful and it impacts people's lives. So, why are we participating in the Lord's Supper tonight? We're participating in the Lord's Supper tonight because it keeps us clean. If you've got sin in your life, it's a hindrance to you. It may be a hindrance to us. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? When we confess our sins, hey, Jesus, would you forgive me for what I've done? If you ask that sincerely, the answer is never, no, you've done too much. No, he's faithful and he's just. Why is he just? Because he died on the cross and he can forgive us of those sins. We're doing it to keep us clean. We're doing it to be close, close to him and close to each other. And we're doing it to be focused. What we're doing, even for a week. And by the way, yeah, they got tickets and they're going on a camp excursion and they're going to preach the gospel to kids and the teenagers. They're going to be on mission in that very specific way, but you know what? Next Friday through next Saturday, we're going to have to participate in the same mission here. Missions is not about geography. It's about people. Sometimes it's about geography and that's where the people that need Jesus are. But are there any people in Findlay, Ohio that need Jesus? Are there anybody in your neighborhood? Is there anybody in your neighborhood that needs Jesus? And you know how they're going to get the gospel the same way here is the same way they're going to get the gospel there. Someone's got to show up, stand in front of them and say, hey, have you considered that you're going to die? And have you heard that your sin will keep you from heaven? But did you know that God sent his son to die on the cross for you? Everybody needs to know that Jesus is the answer for sin and for death. You guys agree with that? The same mission they're doing is the same mission we're doing. And what are we doing? We're showing the Lord's death till he comes. So tonight, here's what I want us to do. The only way we're this actually doesn't keep us clean because we took some crackers and some juice and then all of a sudden we're clean. That's not what I mean by that. He says, hey, this is an occasion to remember what Jesus did for us. And so if this is about what Jesus did for us, then we ought to make sure that we honor him by confessing known sin in our life. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to give you some time. Miss Jan's going to come play. And I want you to make where you're sitting like a place of invitation, an altar, where you can talk to the Lord. And if there's something little or big, what does that even mean? If there's something that's between your soul and the Savior, confess it. Get it right. And then we'll remember the body and blood of the Lord.